Our sermon text for today is today's Old Testament reading, taken from Exodus 32. To give you just a little bit of background, Moses is up on top of Mount Sinai receiving instructions from God. The people are down in the camp, and they have just fashioned the golden calf. And with that in mind, I'd invite you to please rise for the reading of the Word of God, upon which we'll focus our attention this morning. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands. There are sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There's the sound of war in the camp." Moses replied, "It's not the sound of victory. It's not the sound of defeat. It's the sound of singing that I hear." When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hand, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf the people had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. He said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?" "Do not be angry, my lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." So I told them, "Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off." Then they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. That was a lie. Earlier in chapter 32, we're told that Aaron took the gold, fashioned it into a calf, and then fashioned it with a tool. And now what he's doing is he's trying to pass off his sinful actions as being a miracle of God. Wow, how awful. Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so become a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance to the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, to me." That's the way the Hebrew literally reads. And all the Levites rallied to him. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor." The Levites did as Moses commanded. And that day about 3,000 of the people died. Then Moses said, "You have been set apart to the Lord today, for you are against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day." Let's pray. Lord God, sanctify us by the truth, your word. It is the truth. Amen. And you may be seated. In the name of Jesus, who graciously sets you apart to be his own, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. The time at which the events of our sermon text take place is one of the most amazing times in the history of the world. Within just a couple of months, the 10 plagues have come to an end. Remember the Passover? How the angel of death went through the land of Egypt and the Israelites were spared as they painted the blood on their doorposts? And that was finally what broke Pharaoh's back. And he said, "Okay, you Israelites, go on, get out of here." Well, God led them visibly with a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud by day. He leads them right up to the Red Sea. And then God has Moses lift up his staff and God splits the Red Sea in half so that the Israelites can walk through on dry ground. Amazing! When they get hungry, God feeds them with manna from heaven and quail. When they were thirsty, God had Moses strike a rock and water came gushing out. Amazing! Can you imagine what it would have been like to see all that stuff? How cool would that have been? Well, God wanted to formally ratify a covenant between himself and the Israelites. And he wants to do this at Mount Sinai. And so God leads them to Mount Sinai, and then God says to them, I want you to be my people. Out of all the nations on the face of the earth, you will be for me a treasured possession. You will be a nation of priests, a holy nation. What an honor. And so to make this covenant real and to have the terms of the covenant, if you will, out in front of them, God himself appears on Mount Sinai. And again, it's incredible. The mountain is covered with thick smoke and fire, and there's thunder and lightning going on, and there's a trumpet that's blasting. And then the voice of God speaks out of the cloud, and he speaks through the words of the Ten Commandments, the covenant by which the Israelites would be his people and they would be his God. God then calls Moses up to the top of Mount Sinai and gives Moses some more details about this covenant and how it would be carried out, etc., etc. Moses comes back down to the people and he reads to them the covenant and the words of the covenant. And the people respond with joy and excitement. Everything the Lord has said, we will do. And so Moses says, awesome. Tomorrow we're going to have a big ceremony. And we will formally ratify this covenant that we are promising to be the people of God and God is promising to be our God. And so Moses sets this all up and it's really cool. He sets up 12 pillars. And of course, those pillars each stood for one of the tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then they sacrificed offerings and they collected the blood. And half of the blood was poured on the altar. The other half was sprinkled on the people. It was a symbolic way of saying the people and God are connected through sacrifice. And Moses again reads the covenant, and the people again say, yes, we will do everything that God has said. We want to be the people of God. We will be the people of God, and God will be our God. And then, in yet another aspect of amazing grace, God allows himself to be seen. We're told that he appeared in a pavement-like thing up in the sky that was like sapphire and awesome. And the 70 elders of Israel got to go and eat with God. Grace upon grace upon grace. Can you imagine what it would have been like to live at that time? What honor. But you have been just as honored by God. In fact, I'd suggest you've been more highly honored by God. Because you have been called to be the people of God, not in a two-sided agreement, but in a one-sided agreement. All God, only God. It is absolutely true that Jesus died to pay for the sins of the whole world. We cling to that truth. We treasure that truth. We love that truth. But it is just as true that Jesus died to pay for the sins of you and me, personally, individually. He set you aside to be his person. And one of the ways we see it the most graphically is in our baptism. On the day that you were baptized, it wasn't the whole world being baptized. It wasn't even the whole congregation being baptized. It was just you. And God was placing his name on you, saying, you are now my son, my daughter, So on the day that I was baptized in a very real, eternal, spiritual, powerful way, I ceased to be Tom Cuck, and I became Tom, God's son. Set aside by God himself to be his child. What honor is yours? Like I said, I would suggest it's even higher than the honor given to those Israelites. Although, the honor given to those Israelites was pretty cool. Well, after they had this whole covenant ratifying ceremony, God calls Moses back up to Mount Sinai. Now, to be clear, God hadn't left. God is everywhere, of course, so he never leaves. But God wanted the people to know he was right there. And so he allowed Mount Sinai to be covered with consuming fire so that the Israelites knew God was right there. And Moses gets called up so God can give him a bunch of further instructions, and Moses is up there a while, 40 days. And so what are the Israelites doing? Well, the Israelites come to Aaron and say, "We need a God." Did you forget about that burning fire right up there on the mountain? "We need a God who can lead us on to our promised land. This fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't even know what happened to him." And so Aaron, in what can only be described as one of the most inexplicable acts of sin that you see in the scripture, says, "Okay, bring me your gold jewelry." And they brought him their gold jewelry, and Aaron takes and makes a golden calf out of it, which was often used in Baal worship. And he says, "Tomorrow we're going to have a feast to the Lord." And it seems as if what Aaron is trying to do is he's trying to worship the true God, but use heathen practices in doing it. It wasn't okay. And so the next day they gather and they had sacrifices. And then they got up to indulge in revelry. Think sexual immorality, because that's the way 1 Corinthians describes this event. Wait, wasn't this the same group of people who just 40 days ago, 40 days is not that long a time, is it? 40 days ago, they're saying, "Yes, we'll be the people of God. Yes, we'll serve God. Everything God has said, we will do." Isn't this the same group of people? Yep. And isn't God still right there? Consuming fire on top of the mountain? Yep. How in the world could these people who'd been so highly honored, how could they fall so quickly and so horribly? How do you think it happened? Do you think that it just like struck them as an idea and a whole bunch of them said, "Hey, yeah, we should make a golden calf and we should like worship like the Baal worshippers worship"? Think that's how it happened? Maybe. You think maybe a few of them kind of got the ball rolling and then the idea sort of picked up steam eventually? Maybe. You think it's possible that a few of them got the ball started and then others saw, "Oh, wow, they're doing that. I'll join in"? Could be. Because those are the ways sin grabs us, isn't it? Sometimes sin just leaps up and grabs us. We weren't even thinking about anything, but all of a sudden it just gets us. Sometimes it's, "Oh, just try it once. Come on, just try it once. Oh, just give it a shot. It'll be great. Your life will be more meaningful if you try this simple thing." And we maybe fight it and fight it, and then we give into it once, and oh man, then it's twice, and then it's three, four, five. Yeah. And sometimes we just allow ourselves to get sucked along with the crowd, even though we know what the crowd is doing is wrong. Regardless of why it happens, that it happens is what's terribly tragic. Because remember, you and I are the people of God. He has set us apart to be different, to be special, to be His. You think about how we feel on those great days of the church year, like Good Friday or Easter or Christmas Eve. We walk out of church, we're just like spiritual superheroes, right? Man, God loves us and God loves me and I'm going to serve Him with everything I've got. And then just like a day or two later, our mouths are filled with cursing and bitterness, or sexual immorality has enticed us, or we're scared or nervous or selfish or angry, or maybe we've just sort of pushed God thoughts out of our mind. And maybe that only takes a couple hours. Or maybe it happens on the drive home. How can that be? You and I are the people of God. How in the world could we fail Him so horribly and so often? How fully we deserve God's condemnation to hell. Just like those Israelites did. The battle for souls is real. And it was waging hot there at the foot of Mount Sinai 3,500 years ago. And so Moses comes back down the mountain, and apparently the presence of Moses didn't make any kind of impact on what was going on. Moses, in just frustration, takes those carved by God's hand tablets. Oh, it would be so cool to have those, wouldn't it? And Moses took them and smashes them to pieces. In anger, he calls out, "Who's for the Lord? To me!" The Levites show up. And then Moses gives them a directive that had to be one of the hardest directives that I can imagine having to carry out. "You men strap swords on your sides, and you go amongst this camp, which are all your relatives, some close, some not so close, but they're all descendants of Abraham. And when you see people who are doing these things, you put them to death, even if they're your own family members." Wow. Being set apart by God is not a small matter. And there may be times when being set apart by God means that we have to do things that are really, really, really hard. Eternal souls are at stake. Ours and others. And yet the grace of God shines through in this whole event. Why does God have them put these people to death? Well, they were so hardened in their unbelief that neither the presence of God's messenger, Moses, nor the presence of God Himself, remember that consuming fire? Still there. Neither one could prevent these people from running wild. And if their heart was that hardened that neither the presence of God's messenger nor the presence of God Himself could stop them, well, that meant that they were about to become emissaries of the enemy, the devil, and would end up leading more people away from faith. And so God in wonderful grace says, uh-uh. Your time of grace has come to an end. Because those people who want to be my people, I want them to be my people. And you few people who are running wild are going to be an obstacle to that. And so out of wonderful grace to my people, I'm going to put an end to the lives of a few people. That's grace. That's mercy. And did you notice how many it was? 3,000. That sounds like a big number, but remember that the Israelites numbered in the millions at that point. 3,000 out of a million is not that big a percentage. Thank God. And it appears as if most of the people were repentant. Moses ground up that calf, put the dust into the water, and made the Israelites drink it. Must have tasted horrid. As a reminder that sin has consequences. And it seems as if Aaron himself was repentant, and the Israelites begged that God wouldn't leave them, begged that God would go with them on their way to the Holy Land, and God does. Oh yeah, and what about Aaron? Yeah, God makes Aaron the high priest. Are you kidding? Isn't he the same guy who made the golden calf? Yep. God made him to be the high priest for his people. And you know, that probably helped Aaron. Because he would have been reminded as he served that he served only, only, and only because God was so gracious. Not because Aaron had been so good. He hadn't been. And so it is with you and me. God calls us to himself not because we've been so good or so wonderful, but only, only, and only because he is so gracious and merciful. And yes, every one of us has times when we fall, times when we fail, and sometimes we fall horribly and miserably. And God continues to love you. God continues to remind you that he picked you out as his child, continues to speak to you in his word, continues to feed you with his supper, all the while saying, "You're mine. You're mine. Not because you're so good or so wonderful, but because I am so gracious." I can't imagine what it must have been like to live through those days. Had to be awesome, huh? See all that stuff? That had to be amazing. But the amazing grace of God continues on today. As God continues to call sinners like me, sinners like you, into his family. That you are here today is part of God's amazing grace. Grace to you, grace to me. And the God who has called us to himself now gives us the honor to serve him. May we do so like those Levites did, with all our hearts, no matter what. Amen?
Amen.
And amen.